If you will turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of his disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he'd glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Would you pray with me? Father God, we are in this place today, not because we needed one more thing to do this weekend. We're in this place today because with all of our hearts, we believe you are the living God. And the living God means the moving God, the speaking God, the transforming God, the renewing God, the life-giving God. And so we've come to worship you with our lips, with our hearts, and we've come to receive from you, from the gift of community, and from your word. And so now we invite your Spirit to make itself known in this place. Would you help each of us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you guys know, I have been back in school for a couple of months now, and what I am learning in my program is blessing my heart. It's work, but it's good work. And it is growing me, I feel like, day by day as a pastor, and then even more just as a follower of Jesus. And one of the very coolest things about this program is that I get to share what's swirling around in my heart and mind with all of you guys. So I get to pay tuition money, and you get it for free. It's a really good deal. And it's just a lot of fun, I think, for both of us, because it's a really good program. A few weeks ago, we were in conversation with our lead mentor, this guy, theologian named Leonard Sweet, and he brought up this passage that I thought I knew like the back of my hand, And about half an hour later, I realized maybe I'd been missing a huge chunk of this all along. It took on brand new life for me, and I haven't been able to step away from these words since that day, really 2 months ago now. And it's this passage in John 21. Jesus meeting up with Peter just days after that terrible scene. You know it. The one where his dear friend had denied him 3 times. Weren't you one of those guys who followed him around? I have no idea what you're talking about. You speak like a Galilean. Aren't you one of his? Nope, not me. Wait, didn't we see you with Jesus? I tell you, I did not know that man. You know the story. According to John, Peter had seen Jesus at least once since the resurrection. Briefly, it seems, when Jesus visited the group and showed them together that he was alive. But we don't get in that encounter any indication that Peter was especially called out on that day. And can you imagine standing in his shoes in those moments? It's what you would call awkward. At the very least, conflict. Peter has clearly broken the heart of Jesus. And when face to face with the shame of it all, what is he to do? What would you do? When a hard conversation needs to be had, what do you do? An apology given, how do you respond? There are several ways that folks respond to conflict. I encourage you to just think about the last time you were dealing with conflict with someone that you actually cared about. What'd you do? There are always the avoiders in the room. You mess up, you hurt someone, and you just don't talk about it. You go silent. You withdraw from the relationship. You see them in Safeway on aisle 9, and you quickly turn down aisle 8. All of a sudden, you need artichokes. When you decide to start talking again, you just kind of pick up where you left off. You act like nothing ever really happened. It'd be like Peter seeing Jesus right after his resurrection with this great big fist bump and saying, "Hey, Jesus, remember that awesome day when there was that parade in Jerusalem and the crowds were going crazy about you? That was such a good week." And it's like Jesus would be saying, "Huh, Peter, are you forgetting something? Like the whole rest of the week. Like that time I was praying alone in the garden as you slept." The 3 denials. The cross. One strategy in conflict is just to avoid. We've got some avoiders in the room. You'll be the first to say it doesn't work too well. It doesn't go away. Besides avoiders, there are downplayers. There are those who compare what they did to people who have done far worse. Or to circumstances that could have gone a lot worse. You know, Jesus, at least I didn't kiss you on the cheek and get you arrested like Judas did. I may have been a failure as a friend that night, but it could have been worse. So just get over it. You see, downplaying the hurt that you've caused, if you're a downplayer, you can testify, it doesn't work. Hurt is hurt. Name it and claim it. Even still, there's some people that just can't stand the tension of hurt feelings and failure. So when they have let someone down, it only takes minutes before they picked up the phone and said, "I am so sorry. I can't stand this. Please forgive me." They see the person across the room and they drop everything they're doing, can't focus on another thing until this thing is made right. That's not a bad way to go. But that wasn't Peter on that first encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus meets the disciples where they're hanging out. He spends some time with them. It seems like plenty of time. And never once do we see Peter pulling Jesus aside and saying, "Hey, this is driving me crazy. Can I just have a minute with you? We have got to talk. About that night when you were arrested, when I said I didn't know you. Okay, when I said it 3 times. I am so, so sorry." The scene doesn't play out like that. That first encounter seems that Peter just kind of sneaks around in the crowd of disciples, avoiding eye contact, waiting to deal with the hurt at a more convenient time, if there ever is such a thing. What did you do the last time you hurt someone? When you broke a promise to them, what did you do? When you failed to have their back, what'd you do? When you didn't come through for someone when you knew you should, what did you do? Did you avoid? Did you downplay? Did you confront it head on and reconcile? What'd you do? What about the last time you feared you'd hurt Jesus Christ himself? Anyone afraid that that's where you are with him today? If so, you want to hear a really beautiful story about just that. To understand John 21, you've got to understand John and all the other Jews who lived in his time too. You see, this is our story, and more I fear that we don't even really know it. We might know a verse here and there. I ask you, tell me about John. You could probably say John 3:16. But do we know John, the story? We're working on knowing our story more and more. And so I invite you this morning to lean in, my friends. This is officially story time with Pastor Jamie, and it's going to be fun. To understand what's happening in John 21, we've got to understand the Jewish tradition of Passover. You're like, I'm already bored. That was like two words that sound boring, Jewish and Passover. It's not boring. Stick with me. Do you remember what happened at festivals, especially the Passover festival? Any idea what it commemorates? It goes way back to the book of Exodus, when Israel was enslaved by the Egyptians. And after 9 plagues and Moses' persistent attempts to ask Pharaoh to let his people go, finally comes the last worst plague of all. God said that he would take the firstborn son in every single home. That doesn't mean for himself, it means kill them. And if the people of Israel would slaughter a lamb and spread the blood over their doorpost, then the Spirit of God that night would see the blood and would know that those are children of God and would pass by that house and spare those children. This was the 10th plague that sealed the deal. This was the plague that finally made Pharaoh fall to his knees and say, get these people out of here. And they were free. And every single year after that, for thousands of years, the people of Israel would gather together to remember how their God had mercy on them that night. How'd they celebrate Passover? Every year, the week of Passover, every single Jewish family made their way to Jerusalem. They'd caravan there from all over the place. Imagine, that'd be kind of fun. And they'd spend a week there in Jerusalem together. And the way that week ended was by sacrificing a lamb at the temple. One lamb for every household. In the past, they used to bring their own lamb. They were mostly all ranchers and farmers and dwellers. But things had changed. And the temple had tried to institutionalize some stuff. You know how that goes. So they started selling the lambs to the people once they got to Jerusalem. And there was a rule. The lamb that was offered, it had to be an unblemished, spotless, perfect as could be kind of sheep. Jerusalem was a city of about 50,000 people at this time. During Passover, that number could swell to about 500,000. Imagine that. Thousands upon thousands of families needing their lambs all at the same time. And so raising up these special Passover lambs became a huge business. There were shepherds that weren't ordinary shepherds. They were credentialed by the temple to be the shepherds specifically called out to raise up these perfect, spotless lambs. And guess where most of these lambs were born and bred? Somebody's like, I hate history. Stick with me. This is good history because it's your history. It's good stuff. Guess where most of these lambs were born and bred? Any guess? Yeah, this little bitty town called Bethlehem. Ever heard of it? In Hebrew, Bethlehem means house of bread. Get this, in Arabic, it means house of meat. Because that's where the business of raising the temple lambs was centered. Are you seeing any connections yet that maybe you never saw before? Bethlehem, house of bread, house of meat, birthplace of the bread of life and the Lamb of God. It's not a coincidence, you guys. This is a God who knows what he is doing. Isn't this fun? It gets better. Stick with us. Don't walk out, Jason. I promise it gets better. The Passover week, it started with this thing that they called the procession of the lambs. On the first day after the last Sabbath, before Passover, these special temple shepherds would lead these thousands of lambs on that 5-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Picture that. Picture that. Smell that. It's terrible. They would get tired every hour. Thank you for picturing it. I love kids. They'd end that day at the sheep gate of the temple. And there, the Jewish high priest and the holy court, the Sanhedrin, they would look around and they would inspect these lambs to make sure they passed that unblemished, spotless test. And all the while, they were looking for the one special lamb. It was called the Paschal Lamb. It was the most perfect of all the perfect lambs. And when they agreed that this is the Paschal Lamb, they would set that one aside until the end of the week. Throughout the week, families would come and see the Paschal Lamb and honor the Paschal Lamb. At the end of the week, when it was slaughtered, everyone knew that Passover was officially finished. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, you know what Paul calls Jesus? Our Paschal Lamb. The last lamb that need be slaughtered for us to live. The procession of lambs happened the day after the Sabbath of Passover week. Now stick with me. Sabbath was on a Saturday, so that makes this a what? A Sunday. Good job. Good Sunday. You got it, Charlie. All right. You remember Jesus eating the Passover with his disciples his last night on earth. What happened the Sunday right before that Passover? For one, the thousands of lambs and the Paschal Lamb were making their way to Jerusalem. People were lining the streets to watch them come in and celebrate them as they remembered together this God who had saved them from the Egyptians. Does anyone realize what other day that was? Palm Sunday. Yeah, Bible teacher, 2 for 2. The same day that these lambs were moving into Jerusalem, get this, pointing to the God who saves. As they're heading to the temple to be inspected for sacrifice, to see if they're good enough, Jesus was heading into Jerusalem right behind them, walking the exact same path to the temple to present himself as the final perfect Paschal Lamb. You think they laid cloaks down just to honor him? They were covering up a bunch of sheep stuff. Ever thought about that? It's true. This is our story. We don't know our story. Wow. Another important detail about the Passover story. Very important detail. Families had to get to Jerusalem early enough in the week to have their lamb with them for 3 full days. That's God's requirement. You couldn't just go to the temple, point at some lamb in the group and say, "I'll take that one in the back," and send it off to slaughter with your name sticky noted on top of it. Can't do that. Way back in Exodus 12, check it out. God says that they are to take their lamb on the 10th day, and they are to slaughter it on the 14th day. 3 full days of this lamb living with your family. You were to take care of it. You were to allow your kids to play with it. If they wanted to give it a name, they got to give it a name. You were to live with your lamb. Why do you think God would demand that? Is he just a micromanager and just likes to override with details? Why would God do that? Yeah. Have you ever brought a pet home to your kids and said, "You only get it for 3 days, so enjoy"? If you tried that, I guarantee you, you failed. Because kids get attached to their pets in 3 minutes, much more in 3 days. When God required the lamb to stay in home with the family, what God was saying was, get attached to that lamb. Get to know its personality. Get to know its quirks. Take care of its needs. Because then, when you bring it to slaughter, what you'll be offering isn't just some weird blood ritual, but a sacrifice of the heart. If you just buy it and hand it over, never touch that lamb, never live with that lamb, you're missing the whole point. Because God cares most of all about our hearts. Are they really for him? Do they really love him? Would they really do anything to be with him? You see, you guys, people stop coming to church in 2018 because they have it all wrong. They think that we think that God just wants our empty religious rituals, and I can do that somewhere else. God doesn't want our empty religious rituals. God has always been after our hearts, even in Exodus. Is that what we give him? It was time for the sacrifice. And the whole week led to this moment. The head of the household would place that lamb on his shoulders, and the whole family would follow behind. And they'd make their way up the steps of the temple to one of the altars that was there, and there they would find a priest waiting for them and their lamb. Now the father, he couldn't let go of the lamb. He couldn't hand it off to the priest and say, it's yours now. No, he had to sit there and hold on to the lamb and offer it to the priest, his hands still holding on. He had to show the priest that this was his lamb and he loved it. The priest would look the father in the eye and he would say, do you love your lamb? And he was to respond, I love my lamb. Now, if there was any giggling at all from the father or the kids, if there was any sense at all that the family wasn't taking this seriously, the priest was fully entitled to reject the sacrifice. But not before he gave them another chance. A second time, do you love your lamb? If for some reason you failed again, you got one last chance. Do you love your lamb? A third time. And if their love for the lamb still wasn't clearly demonstrated, the sacrifice was rejected. They were sent away, humiliated. The worst thing that could happen to a Jewish family during Passover was walking back down those temple steps, your whole family behind you, and your lamb still over your shoulders. Everyone knew that your love for God didn't cut it. Wow. You're like, whatever happened to Peter? Back to John 21. Peter had just let Jesus down. Terribly. He had promised to never disappoint him. But then one day things got tough. And Peter did disappoint. His chance to love Jesus so boldly and so genuinely, he had it, and he totally failed. He looked after his own hide rather than stand beside his friend. You been there? Are you there now? Did anyone come in this place this morning convinced that you're simply not enough? Absolutely sure that you have let Jesus down too many times to receive any more grace from him? Any more compassion? Any more trust from him to do anything good in this world? Anybody come in this morning knowing that you've blown it? And odds are you're probably going to blow it again. Maybe even as soon as today. Friends, look around. You are not alone. You are in good company. Lean in. God brought you here this morning for a reason. And here it comes. Here it comes. Feeling the most defeated and ashamed he would ever feel, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, looks Peter in the eyes and he says to his friend, "Do you love me?" Peter, do you love your Lamb? Now, I don't bring up Greek from the pulpit very much, because if when I say Greek, you check out. And truth is, I don't know how to read it anymore. But today, it matters. And so I got to bring up the Greek. There are two different words for love that we hear in John 21, and we miss it in English. There's agape love, and that's the unconditional love. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what others do to you, it doesn't matter what they've done to earn it, it doesn't matter. It's the fully committed, steadfast, never gonna change kind of love. That's agape. And then there's phileo love. And that's brotherly love, like shared between friends, shared between buds. John 21, verse 15, Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? Peter, do you agape your Lamb?" Peter's response in verse 15, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Love you like a friend." Test one, not quite there. It's okay. Remember with the priest, there's another chance to love your Lamb from your heart. Verse 16, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally, fully love your Lamb?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Love you as a friend. Do you want to pull your hair out yet?" Attempt two, it's still not enough. And now if you're not 2,000 years removed from this story, and if you're not part of a culture that has ignored our history for far too long, then you can actually be in this scene right there with Peter and Jesus. Two times Jesus, the priest, has given Peter a chance to make it right. That failure, that denial, the way that he let fear get the best of him. Two times, do you agape your Lamb? Peter, do you agape your Lamb? And everyone there knows. Oh, they know that this is his last chance to get it right. That if he doesn't prove his real love for Jesus now, they know what the end is. And it's not good. They know. If he doesn't get it right this time, rejection, send him away, done for. You see, if we know our story, we can feel the tension. What's going to happen to poor Peter? What's going to happen with poor Jesus' heart? Can he bear to hear it one more time? "I phileo you." We just want to cry out, don't we? Get it right, Peter. It's not that hard. Say the right word. What does the Savior do when his people just can't get it right enough? A third time. Here it comes. "Peter, do you love me?" But guess what? Jesus doesn't say, "Do you agape me?" This time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you at least love me like a friend?" "Oh, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you." He still didn't say agape. He never passes. It doesn't matter. Because you see what happens here. Rather than make Peter straighten up and get it right or be sent away, Jesus changed the parameters to avoid rejecting him. Jesus stooped down to Peter's level, saying, "If the best you can offer me from your heart today is phileo love, then to keep you with me, Peter, I'll take it. We'll grow into agape in time, but for now, I'll take it. For now, Peter, I just want you wherever your heart is. Peter, I'm not here to see you fail. I am here to invite you to be with me, to walk with me, to feed my sheep, to do my work until you agape me with all of your heart." And good news, my friends, it is the same for us. Sinners and failures, ashamed and downcast, You who are sure you don't deserve to be here, look around. Neither do we. You who question if you love Jesus enough, look around. So do we. You who stay away because you're sure for some reason he doesn't want you, hear your Savior say today, do you agape your lamb? Do you love me with everything, always, unconditionally? Not yet? Okay. Do you at least love me as a friend? Wishy-washy, but doing the best you can? You're not even sure that you're there. Maybe just wanting to love me more. Okay. Hear this, O child of God. Jesus Christ has no desire to reject you. And he has no desire to see you fail. He just wants to keep you as close to him as your love grows with him and to all that it can be. He only loves you. He only wants to restore you to full life with him and to being a part of the good work with him. And that's all. He's not mad. He's not embarrassed. He's not waiting for your best Hail Marys and for you to apologize and to say it like you mean it. He just wants your heart, however divided and broken it might be, because he knows that your heart is you, and he just wants you. However far you still have to go in loving him well, Jesus just wants you here, now, today, just as you are, here, now, today. You don't have to straighten up and get better for him to love you. He loves you, and he just wants you. And keeping you close by, he will take it from there. Follow the rest of Peter's life. He agape loved our Lord very well. Jesus took it from there. Friends, Peter's gone. You're up. Do you love your lamb? No, really. Do you love your lamb? Do you love your lamb?
Yes.
Guess what? No matter how you answered, if you answered in your heart, no matter how you answered, good news, Jesus Christ, your Lamb of God, agape, loves you. And that's a big deal. Just give him your heart, wherever it is today. And he will take it from there. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, oh, we love you. We want to love you more. You love us unconditionally. And sometimes I love you really well when things are going awesome. And when things turn another way, oh, how quick I am to question your very character. Oh, we want to love you more. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much that you don't say, get it figured out, get the right answer, check the right box before you come and hang out with me. But you just say, come. Peter, your broken, messy heart, just come. Let's just be in relationship again. Let's just do this good, messy kingdom work together again. Father, when we mess up, the enemy wants nothing more than to beat us down, so we disengage, hold you and your people at arm's length, too ashamed. This morning, we call out the enemy's lies, and we open our ears and our hearts to your voice instead, and your voice says, I'll take you as you are, and I'll love you completely until you love me more and more. Thank you. Would you break down some walls this morning? Would you let folks in this place that are still having a hard time believing it's true, believe it's true? We are deeply, fully loved, just as we are. So here's our life, Lord. You can take it from here. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.